Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 24, we'll read from verse 36 to the end of this chapter. This is after the Lord has revealed himself to his disciples in the upper room as the risen and living Lord, that first night of his resurrection. We read this beginning at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. If you open up your Bibles again to the last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, I will direct you to the text for this Ascension Day service. It's from Luke chapter 24, the verses 50 to 53. Luke chapter 24, the verses 50 to 53. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Dear congregations, there are many things that we use our hands for. Use our hands to work, to pray. Yes, we can use our hands for many things. We can hurt people with our hands. Well, we can also heal with those hands. I mean, that's what doctors do, sometimes so carefully in a very sensitive surgery. They use their hands, some instrument, but their hands holding the instrument to remove the cancer or to clean out a wound. You know, we can cause tears with our hands. And we can wipe away tears with our hands. And people use their hands for all kinds of things. We can use them for angry gestures. And we can fold those same hands. Hands have a language all on their own. Callous hands say something about our work to shake hands speaks or can speak of a friendship and a fellowship, but who of us can bless with his hands? There's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in our text in his ascension into heaven that says there is a way through this world that is a veil of tears, even with joy. And it's under Christ's blessing hands. That's what you can write over this sermon. Under Christ's blessing hands. We'll see three things. First of all, the priest who blesses. Secondly, the church he blesses. And thirdly, the fruit of his blessing. Under Christ's blessing hands. First of all, the priest who blesses. Secondly, the church he blesses. And thirdly, the fruit of his blessing. When we come to this closing part of the Gospel of Luke, you would not have thought that it would have ended this way, that it would have ended in joy. You would have thought that it would have ended in sorrow. After all, that's how it normally goes when someone leaves. When a friend or when a loved one leaves, that loved one who has come to mean so much to you and now has to leave, that can cause great heartache and heart pain. But here it does not end in sorrow, but in joy. How come? Of course, it relates to the priest who blesses. And what can we say about him? For after all, he's still the same. Though he has gone through suffering and though he has gone through death, and is raised again, and you would think that such experiences that a person undergoes like that, such drastic changes, such transformation, that would change a person to such an extent that you would say, but I hardly recognize the person. But you can't say that about the Lord Jesus. Of course, he has been raised with a glorified body. But it's still the same Lord Jesus Christ. He's still doing the same things that he did before. Like what? Well, one, he is still teaching with his words. Teaching with his words. That's how we meet him here. He's speaking to them, to his disciples, and when he's speaking to them, he's not speaking about the weather, and he's not speaking about the economy, and he's not speaking about politics. He's teaching them what they need to know about himself, about his person and work. Yes, he tells them about who he is and what he has come to do, and to that end, he opens the scriptures as he does earlier in this chapter with the Emmaus travelers. So here, verse 44, if you have your Bible open, you can see for yourself. Verse 44, he began with Moses. He began with the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms that spoke of him. After all, young people, you know that, don't you? The scriptures speak of him. They speak of Christ. And do you see what we need? What we need in our darkness, as the Emmaus travelers were in dark, and as the disciples were marked by so much darkness, we need the scriptures. And we need him to teach us by his word and by his spirit about who he is. And we need him to do what he does in verse 45, open our understanding. So we need, don't we? After all, Paul will say it in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. We remain in the dark if left to ourselves. For pride and unbelief and love of the world blinds us. So we don't see what we need to see and what we need to understand. And so you, my unconverted friend, and there are a number of you here this evening. My unconverted friend, you do well already at this point to hear when you hear of the priest, the one who teaches. You do well to ask, Lord, open my eyes that I may see and understand what I need to see and what I need to understand. Open my understanding, Lord, that I might see. And but Pastor, these men here in Luke 24, these are not men who are in their natural state. You're right. They've been born again. And they've come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew the Scriptures to an extent. But do you see what the need of the disciples is? These born again disciples, these men who have come to follow the Lord Jesus, do you see what they need? They need to be taught from above. They need to have their hearts and their minds continually opened by the Lord. And you see here in these last verses that that's what the Lord is willing and able to do. As the risen Lord and by His resurrection power, make you understand and see the things of the Lord in a way that you didn't see or didn't understand before. Teach me, O Lord, Thy way of truth. After all, the psalmist of 119 says, the entrance of Thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And that's what He's doing here. By way of His word, He's giving understanding. And He's teaching. He's doing the same thing He did before His death and before His resurrection. And He is still the same today. The chief prophet and teacher, as our catechism says in Lord's Day 12, willing and able to make us wise unto salvation, willing and able to reveal Himself and to open the word of salvation to you and to me. And that gives reason for expectation, doesn't it? Boys and girls, sometimes you don't always understand what the minister is preaching about in church, but the Lord is able to teach you too, so that you come to understand a little bit of it. But there's another thing that He does and shows He's still the same. Not only is He teaching with words, He's also leading His sheep. Leading His sheep. Verse 50. And He led them. Well, that's what a shepherd does. He leads. And is that not what the Lord Jesus has said of Himself? I am the good shepherd. And He has shown Himself as the good shepherd to go and seek out the lost. As the risen Lord, He went out to seek His needy sheep. He has shown Himself to His straying sheep. He sought out Mary Magdalene, who was overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. And He went as the seeking shepherd to find Peter and to meet with him alone and with Thomas. And He says in John 10, My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. And He's leading them here, and they're following Him here. After all, when He called them to be His disciples, those were those two words that He said to them, follow Me. And that must not just be a one-time thing, and a check-off list, did that once, so I must be a true follower. No, they have to follow Him then, the beginning, they have to follow Him now, and they have to follow Him all their life long. And they'll follow Him in heaven above as the shepherd leads his flock to the fountains of living waters. That's the secret of the Christian life. Isn't it still today? Even at parting times. And this is a parting time. Jesus parting from His disciples. At parting times, this is what we need. A parting at sickness, parting at death. As long as we might follow, as long as He will go before us, as David finds so much comfort in, and he expresses it in Psalm 23, He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. He's the shepherd of His sheep. Is He yours? You following? person was converted in Scotland. That's how they used to say it. So-and-so has begun to follow. Are you following? Listening to His voice? Following Him in those hard times, those difficult times, in those parting times? You say, Lord, lead me, take me by the hand. And that's what He is still doing. Gives expectation, doesn't it? He's still the same. Not only the teaching priest, but also the shepherd priest. But there's still another thing that He does. And He's not just teaching with His words. He's not just leading His sheep, but He's also showing His hands, thirdly. He's showing His hands. I said already that our hands have a language all on their own. That our hands may be rough hands and callous hands, or they may be hands that are full of arthritis. But those hands say something, and here we have Jesus' hands. Those hands. I remember my father receiving a painting from someone who had painted various scenes from the New Testament gospel accounts showing the hands of the Lord Jesus. Nothing else but hands and something with those hands. He showed the painting had His hands with touching the little children, laying His hands on blessing them. Those hands that washed the feet of the disciples, those hands that touched the leper, those hands that healed the sick, those hands that were spread out on the cross of Golgotha, and those hands come into view again. That He now leads His disciples as far as Bethany, that village where Lazarus was raised from the grave, that village that means house of the poor, that means house of the afflicted. And you know what poor beggars do. It's so significant that it's at Bethany. Poor beggars, they stretch their hand out. They beg for gifts. And you know what afflicted do? Their hands hang down, or they cover their faces with shame and with grief and pain. And now here the Lord Jesus is showing His hands, just like He's done in verse 39 and 40 of this same chapter. He showed them His hands and His feet. And here in His ascension, He shows His hands again. And He lifts them up in order to bless, just like the high priest on the great day of atonement. After He had made atonement for the sins of the people by sprinkling blood upon the mercy seat, that seat of the ark, He'd come from the Holy of Holies, and He'd come to this waiting congregation, and He would lift up His hands, those hands that still had blood on them. They were wet with blood. And He blesses the people. And Andrew Bonar says that this, it was as if He were pouring over them all the grace and peace that flow from the blood of Jesus. And that's the way Jesus is taken up into heaven. Heaven's lifting Him up. Heaven is drawing Him up. The Father is carrying Him up to take Him to the Father house. But He ascends as the blessing high priest. You know, Luke begins with the priest too. The priest who cannot bless. Who has to, using sign language, Zacharias, he's lost the ability to communicate with his voice. He has to send the people away without a blessing. And now, here is the great high priest ascending into heaven, blessing His people. And notice He does not ascend after He has blessed them. It doesn't say in verse 51, look for yourself. It doesn't say, and after He had blessed them, but while He blessed them. In other words, His hands did not go down after a few seconds, but they remained up. And as He is ascended, His hands remain up, blessing His church. It didn't go down. And He's the same, friends. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And Hebrews 7 verse 24 speaks of this high priest this way. For this man, Jesus, for this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You know, the Old Testament priests couldn't continue in their office. They would have to give up their office of death, but the Lord Jesus continues in His office. The blessing high priest continues forever blessing His church. And that's our second point. The church He blesses. And what does it say about the church which He blesses? Is it that the church is so commendable? That the church is worthy of this blessing from the Lord Jesus? Is that what it means? Is that what it says about the church? No. The reason of the great high priest is blessing them speaks not only of His greatness and of His care and of His love for His church, but it also speaks of the neediness. The neediness of His church. In the words of Zephaniah 3 verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. After all, they're standing at Bethany. That house of poverty, that house of affliction. And that's what you can say as the Lord Jesus leaves this world, His church is an afflicted and poor people. What do they need? Let me say it with three things. For one thing, they need grace. Now, let me start generally then. They need grace. I mean, is that not what they need? Grace on account of sin. Is that not what the Lord Jesus had to convince them of? Peter, that man who wanted to stand in the way of Jesus going to the cross, who saw no need for the cross. Peter, who said he was prepared to die with Jesus and would never deny Jesus. And what does Peter do? He does the very thing he swore he never would. He denies Jesus, and he does it with cursing. You see, there is so much sin. Peter, so full of sin. James and John, men who were prepared to call down fire upon the Samaritans for refusing to receive them. Those two brothers who were called sons of thunder for a reason, and full of sin. Thomas, in the grip of unbelief. And look at them in the upper room when we meet them here in these verses. They're lacking peace. They're anxious. They're troubled because they have sinned against Him, because they've forsaken Him. They've fled from Him. And to hear now He's alive. You can understand that troubles them, especially when you've sinned against Him. What do you need then? You need grace. Secondly, they need light. They need light, for you see it in this chapter, almost throughout the entire chapter here. The disciples not understanding the Scriptures, not understanding that Christ had to suffer these things and to enter into His glory, that the things which He had foretold would happen and that He is risen. Their understanding is darkened and He opens their understanding, verse 45. But they need so much more light yet. For maybe it's been some time, or maybe it's been recent, or maybe you've been thinking about it today. Acts chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus too is teaching His disciples, and they're walking together, and the disciples ask that question. Remember Acts 1 verse 6, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They still don't get it. They're still looking for some kind of an earthly kingdom. Earthly thrones, earthly crowns. Matthew Henry, trying to pinpoint the problem, says several things about the disciples, says this at this point. How apt we are to misunderstand Scripture. How apt we are to misunderstand Scripture. The disciples here, even after 40 days, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they still miss the point. They're still not getting it. And I think that that's encouraging, don't you? That you're not the first one to miss the point. And to keep missing the point. The disciples missed it too after all that He had done for them. They need light. Is there anyone like that here who needs something like that? Gets it so wrong so often. So much sin needing grace. So much darkness needing light. The high priest goes to heaven blessing such a church. And thirdly, they need power. They need grace. They need light. They need power. For this ascending king is also the sending king. Verse 47, 48. Repentance and remission of sins must be preached. And this must be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. He has work for His disciples to do. They're called to be, he put it very simply, boys and girls, they're called to be missionaries. A great missionary work is about to begin, as Jesus will say in Matthew 28, in verse 19, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The gospel must go to the ends of the world. After all, the Lord has not come just to bless Abraham and descendants of Abraham, but through Abraham He would be a blessing to all nations. Especially through the great son of Abraham. But how will the nations know this blessing? How will they receive this blessing? There need to be witnesses. Peter, a witness? And that man who was so afraid of that maidservant in the hall of Caiaphas? He to be a witness? These men who have been hiding in the upper room, afraid? What can they accomplish? In themselves, nothing, you're right. And that's why they must wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit who will empower them and who will embolden them so that they speak of the Lord Jesus even when the enemy says, "And now don't talk about it again. We have laws about that, you know?" And they speak anyways. How come? Because they've received power from on high. And is that not what you need today? Grace for your sin. Light in your darkness. Power, dear child of God, to be a witness. It's also to be a witness in these days. And I know the world isn't saying, "We've been waiting to hear this news." I know the world is, by nature, all man is filled with enmity towards the gospel and hostility toward the Christ of the gospel. But that's what the disciples face too. But you see, in order to be a blessing to others, you need to be blessed by Christ. Parents, will you do good to your children? Will you be a witness to your children? Will you be a witness to your co-worker? Will you be a witness to your neighbor? You need power. You need that power which comes from the ascended Lord through the blessing hands of this great high priest. Is it what you seek for? Is it what you pray for? Friends, the problem is not that the world is so bad. The world has always been bad after the fall into sin. That's not the reason why you're not being a witness. It's not that the world is so corrupt. It's always been. And the problem is not that you're a minister, that if only you were a minister, then you could be a witness. No, the problem is not there either. Nor is the problem with the Lord that He cannot bless His church as He used to, and that He has changed somehow. He has not changed. He knows His church is a needy and afflicted church, but He has grace to give. He has light to give. He has power to give. Do you see the way to leave this mountain near Bethany where we're standing tonight in the Spirit? And we may see Him and we may see those stretched out arms, those stretched out hands. Do you see how to leave here? It's looking unto Jesus. And is that not the way there is fruit? That's our third point, the fruit of His blessing. You would think the disciples would be sad. Their Lord has left them. Their Lord has parted from them. As Matthew Henry says, the dearest friends must part. Those that love us and pray for us and instruct us must be parted from us. The Lord Jesus is parted from His disciples. And you would think again that the disciples would be sad. And that they would be scattered. And that they would go their own way and that they would do their own thing. Peter back to his fishing. Matthew back to his tax collector's house. And that they would go their separate ways, discouraged. But they don't. They remember the word of the Lord. And they obey that word. And they return to Jerusalem as the Lord instructed them to do. And their obedience overflows with joy. And their joy overflows with worship. Do you see that? And let's stand still at this joy first. Why the disciples joyful? Why this great joy here? I mean, the Lord Jesus had told them before, sometime before His death, He had said that He must leave them, and then sorrow filled their hearts, it says. But now as He's leaving them, there's joy. Why? Because of what they saw. Because of what they saw clearly now. What did they see so clearly? I think it's four things that they saw clearly. First of all, His person. His person. He's a person to be worshipped. Verse 52, and they worshipped Him. They see it clearer now than ever before. This Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, worthy of adoration, worthy of worship. And they know full well they may not, must not worship a mere human being. But He is no mere human being. He is God and man in one person, as in catechism you learn, young people. He's the one worthy of worship. And I wonder if you've come to see Him for who He is. And that you've come to see His person in something of His glory and majesty, so that you've gone down on your knees to bow before Him as a guilty, needy sinner. Now as you see something of who He is, then why would you be sad? There's joy, first of all, because of His person. Secondly, there's joy because of His place. Because of His place. For He's carried up into heaven. That place which He spoke of to His disciples. That Father house with the many mansions. To enjoy fellowship with His Father again. To be glorified with His Father as He was before the earth began. To enjoy that communion. He's in heaven. He's above it all. He's above the strife. He is their King above. And He's in that place where there's no more sin and no more suffering. And where He rules as King. And if you see something of that with the eyes of faith, that He is there, gone ahead as the head of His church, why would you be sad? But thirdly, there's joy because of His person, of His place. Thirdly, because of His purpose. His purpose. He's ascending on high for a purpose. He's
said that himself, it's expedient that I go away. It's better that he goes to heaven. And the disciples who didn't understand it before, why would it be better? Now they do. Because he was going to rule from heaven. So Mark ends his gospel account. That's how Peter will say it on the day of Pentecost to those who have crucified him. He'll say, those wicked hands of yours, you've crucified him. But do you know where he now is? He's at the right hand of God exalted. And then he quotes Psalm 110. Their Lord is ruling from heaven. He's governing all things and he's far above the throne of Rome. And when things do not go their way, then the disciples do not need to get upset because Jesus is on the throne. Their Lord is king over all. That gives perspective, doesn't it, when things don't go your way? When trials come? When difficulties arise? Why would you be sad when you see he rules? Another purpose, he is gone to provide for them, for he will send his Spirit to them. He will give heavenly graces to his churches, to his church, to empower his church, to enliven his church, to lead them into all the truth, to conform them to himself. Another purpose, he's gone to preserve them, for yes, it's true, they will face many enemies, but those enemies will not succeed in removing his love from them. He will preserve them. He holds them in those hands of his so that nothing shall be able to separate them from his love. No one will be able to pluck them out of his hands, and he'll bring them safely to be with him. And to that reason, he's in heaven. And he has another purpose for his ascension. Also to prepare. I go to prepare a place for you, he says to his children. And the disciples see clearly now, as he is exalted to heaven's throne, there's joy because of his purpose, that he will not forsake the work of his own hands. But then let me mention one more reason why there's joy. Not just because they see clearly his person and his place and his purpose, but because of his promise. There's his promise. Luke doesn't tell us in this promise in the closing verses of this gospel account, but Matthew does. But it's a thing that he has made clear to them. Lo, I am with you always. Comforting words. What cheering promises. The disciples were not to think that they were deserted. And let God's people remember that too. He doesn't desert them. He's the Emmanuel, God with us. And J.C. Ryle puts it so beautifully. He is with us daily to pardon and forgive. With us daily to sanctify and strengthen. With us daily to defend and keep. With us daily to lead and to guide. With us in sorrow and with us in joy. With us in sickness and with us in health. With us in life and with us in death. With us in time and with us in eternity. He will never leave nor forsake his people, but will be the constant companion and unfailing friend. It's reason to rejoice when you see that promise. Dear child of God, maybe you've lost sight of it, but he comes with his promises again, and he lifts you away from what you think and what you're imagining and your words to his word of promise. And that's how the disciples are filled with joy. And when you see them in Acts, they're filled with joy. Not because everything goes so well and because everything is going so easy and things are prospering and they're never sick and they're never threatened. No! They meet with persecution. They meet with opposition. They meet with hatred. But they rejoice in that they are accounted worthy to suffer for His name. And when they're in one city and they're rejected, then it says, and they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Is it strange? Is it strange that Paul would write in Galatians 5 that he would mention among one of the fruit of the Spirit joy? Is it strange that Paul writes from a prison cell in Rome to the church in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord? And in case someone says, but how can that be, Paul? Are there not times when it's impossible to rejoice? Are there not times when it's just sadness all around? He says, rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. No, I know that doesn't mean that God's child never has his struggles and never has his difficulties, that the child of God never experiences pain and trials and sorrow, and that they don't struggle with remaining sin and infirmities and corruption in their hearts, and that God's people have always this kind of a superficial happiness about them. No. But do you know what the secret is to this joy? It's the very thing that the disciples have in view. Their joy is not in themselves and in who they are, but rejoice in the Lord. After all, His person, His place, His purpose, His promise. Rejoice in the Lord. After all, for a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, the disciple is in union with Jesus. In communion with Jesus. I remember that time when Paul, he remembers it, coming to Philippi, and he meets with opposition, and he's arrested, and he's imprisoned, and he sat there with bleeding back in his cell together with Silas. But what were they doing? Were they moaning and groaning and complaining? No. At midnight, they were singing the praises of the Lord. And even with pain, and even in prison, for though they had experienced so many difficulties and so many hardships and trials, nothing had changed in their relationship with the Lord. Between Him and them, their Lord remained, their Savior remained His blessing High Priest and the living One who would preserve Him. But you see what you miss if you don't have a bond with this Jesus, with this exalted Christ. You see what you miss, my unconverted friend. And whatever happiness you think you have, whatever happiness your sins give you now, you think it gives you now, what happiness will you have when you're sick and you have to die? When you have to meet God and you've never come to bow before this exalted Christ and never looked with eyes of faith upon Him and never pled for mercy from Him. When you meet God, then what awaits you is not joy, but sorrow, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Isn't that a reason to seek a change of mind and a change of heart and to seek this ascended Lord while it is the day of grace, who says, and lo, I am with you. I am not far from every one of you. You can call upon me while it is yet the day of grace. Friends, what are you going to do with these hands of Christ? these blessing hands of Christ that He holds up this evening in the preaching of the gospel. Don't ignore them. Don't push them away. Don't walk away from them. Would you not want to be in these hands of Christ? Don't you need these blessings of Christ? The blessing of salvation. You know, there was a time when Esau, who for many years saw no need for the blessing and for the promises of the covenant, but then one day he did want it. And then it was too late when he wept and he said, "Father, bless me, even me, also my father." And it was too late. Come then, my unconverted friend, stand under the hands of Jesus that are raised also tonight. For He says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Place your life into His hands. Seek for grace to entrust your soul into those hands. In those hands it's safe. In those hands it's well. Only in those hands. And you who have taken refuge to those pierced hands, let me say this, those hands of Christ never fail. Your case is in the best of hands. You may meet with trials here and difficulties below, but His hands are stretched out still. And while Moses in the Old Testament, his hands grew tired and weary, and when holding them up, and our hands grow tired and weary too, His hands never grow tired and weary. And you see what consolation there is in those hands that hold His whole church. There is safety in His hands. There's future in those hands. There's peace in His hands. There's joy in those hands. Yes, reason for joy and worship. While the disciples return, they're waiting. They're waiting and they're worshiping. They're continually in the temple. It says in the last verse, "After all, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion, and so should we." And while waiting for the fulfillment of His promises from heaven, they're engaged in that blessed activity. Praise is thy holy duty. And Matthew Henry puts it this way, "Praising and blessing God is work that is never out of season. And nothing better prepares the mind for the receiving of the Holy Ghost than holy joy and praise. Fears are silenced, sorrow sweetened and allayed, and hope is kept up." You see the reason for it all? Joy, waiting, worshiping His blessing. Those hands lifted up. It's possible only because He was pierced. And He suffered. He hung on the cross and there was no blessing for Him. And there were no kindly hands and friendly hands stretched out to Him. He's bearing the wrath of His Father. There's no consolation for Him in order that He may give His church consolation. And joy in the Holy Ghost. Then it's fitting to bow in humble adoration and to say it and to sing it. Let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep. And bounties freely given. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Most gracious, good-doing Lord, what a wonder and a privilege that Thou hast set us under Thy blessing hands also tonight, showing us the priest who blesses the church he blesses, and the fruit of his blessing, so that even when Thy children, having to go through difficulties and trials, and maybe feeling it in their souls too, how hard and trying it is, that there may be a glimpse of faith, looking unto Jesus, and therefore a rejoicing and a waiting and a worshiping. What great things Thou dost do for an undeserving people, and we pray Thee that Thou wouldst multiply that people that will praise Thee also from our midst, that those who don't know of those hands of Thine, those hands that are stretched out still saying, come, who one day will say, depart, ye cursed, now a needy sinner may seek those hands, may be drawn to those hands, and by those hands find mercy to know the joy that Thy church may have in this poor, perishing world. Grant that we may depart also under those hands and stretch them out still and make us see them too, morning and evening. Bring us safely where we are expected. Leave us not nor forsake us. And bless us in these days too, in anticipation of the remembrance of the outpouring of Thy Spirit on Pentecost. Grant us such reviving blessings and awakenings, graces. Out of free grace, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.